Well, friends, it is by far the most difficult part of growing up as a teenage boy. I remember it well. The hardest part of growing up as a young man. No, I'm not talking about acne. I'm not talking about the locker room nonsense and hijinks that happens. I'm not talking about sports. I'm not even talking about dealing with the raging hormones that you deal with when you're a young man. No. In my opinion, the hardest part of growing up as a young man was calling up a girl and asking her to go out. And yes, young people, that is what phones once looked like. Some of them are thinking, how do you play games on that? It was difficult, but we found our way to do that. We made a game out of it. Usually we ended up getting clunked in the head with the receiver, but yeah, it was so hard to ask a girl out. Gentlemen, do you remember that back in those days? I mean, the sweaty hands as you're going up to the phone, your heart beating out of your chest. Oh, it was terrible. I mean, today, I can stand up in front of hundreds of people to talk, cool as ice. Back then, picking up the phone to call one girl, shaking like an aspen leaf in the wind, was awful. I hated the thought of asking a girl out and having her say, no. Ugh. Ladies, you have no idea how devastating that was on us fellas. Now, I know there were some guys who had no problem with it. I had a friend, Eric Taylor. He'd get turned down time and again, and it just rolled right off his back. It didn't faze him in the slightest. He didn't even blink an eye. And on the flip side of that, I know there were some guys that would actually pursue a gal. They'd get turned down multiple times by the same lady. He'd ask her out. She'd say no, but he doesn't give up. And that just blew my mind. I mean, undeterred, he'd just keep asking her out on a date. I could never do that. I would ask out once, and if she said no, that was it. I was done. No way was I going to try again and ask again. Hearing no once was bad enough. Today, I just praise the Lord that the right gal finally said yes, really. So thank you, Jeanette, for doing that. But as I think about my aversion to being told no, and I think about my relationship with God, how many times do I tell God no? How many times do we tell God no? How about you? Have you told God no when he called you? Well, let's continue our sermon series on Moses this week. We started last week. If you missed it, that's all right. You can get on YouTube and you can catch that one. But we're going to continue this week learning from Moses, and we're going to learn about what to do when God calls. Now, last week we looked at Moses' origin story. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. We saw Moses as he began from a baby and as he grew up, and when we left Moses last week at this time, we left him and he was on the run. He was alone, running for his life into the desert after killing someone. And now we're going to discover, and Moses is going to discover, that he is not alone and that God is not done with Moses, even after that terrible sin. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 15, if you'll follow me there. Exodus chapter 2, and verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, when Pharaoh discovered that Moses had killed an Egyptian, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Bless his heart. 7 daughters. He had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Do you notice a habit here with Moses? He keeps standing up and defending those who are being oppressed. These ladies are there trying to get water, and the shepherds drive them away until Moses stands up and says, knock it off. He's willing to stand up. He's willing to get involved, willing to stand up for the underdog. So as a result, we find here in the story that Moses gets invited back home, and he gets a new family. He ends up getting married, eventually with a child. And now Moses has a new job. The prince of Egypt has become a shepherd. And Moses was content living out with the sheep as a shepherd. But something else was happening. If this was a superhero comic, last week we talked about Moses as a superhero. If this was a comic, you'd turn the page and it would say, meanwhile, back in Egypt. What's going on back in Egypt? So follow me there. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says, now it happened in the process of that time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. The Bible says something strange here. It says, did you see it in there? Did you hear it? God remembers. That's kind of a strange phrase, right? It makes it sound like God forgets. Like all of a sudden it's like, hey, what's going on down there in Egypt? Is that what it's like? Does God forget us when hard times come? Not at all. We can read into it and think that maybe this is God being forgetful, but that's not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word means more like a memory that prompts action. The phrase means that God is now moving toward a person. When God remembers, he's moving toward a people. And God is about to move. And when God moves, awesome things happen. So now we go back in our story, back to Moses. And he is with the sheep. Have you ever imagined what life would be like being a shepherd? Most of us probably have not tended sheep much in our lives. Maybe a few of you have. But I think about life as a shepherd. Not exactly an exciting job, is it? I mean, I wouldn't think so. I mean, for one, how do you keep from falling asleep? Because your job, quite literally, is to count sheep. How do you stay awake? So you can see why, as Moses is out there with the sheep, you can see why what happens next, this next scene, grabs Moses' attention. God is moving, and God comes calling. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock back to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. So when he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Again, when your job is to just count the sheep and make sure none of them get lost, and then you see a bush on fire, that can grab your attention. You don't see that every day. But it gets even wilder because the bush is not consumed. There's just something strange happening. And so Moses says, say what? Man, I got to check this out. That's a loose translation for you Hebrew scholars, but really that's kind of what he says there. And then it says, God calls out to Moses. Do you ever wonder what it would be like for God to say your name? And you heard it. You heard God say your name. Wouldn't that be awesome? Maybe a little scary too, huh? To hear God say your name. Because what we see in this story is when God calls, life changes. It doesn't stay the same. So Moses, after this experience, he falls on the ground and he hides his face from fear. And then God tells Moses the plan. Here's what's going to happen in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Did you catch that? I have seen the oppression of my people. God calls the Hebrews my people, his people. Don't lose that significance. They are slaves in Egypt. And even while they are slaves, even before they've responded to God, Almighty God refers to them as my people. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Even for those of us who may still be struggling as slaves. God says, I have heard their cry. I have seen their oppression. Folks, God knows what's going on in our lives, even when he's waiting to take action. They were there in Egypt for 400 years, and in that time they were slaves for more than just a week. But when we have a problem, we want God to fix it. We'll give him 7 days, but after that, he better have it fixed. God knows what's going on even when he's waiting to take action. He knew what was happening down there in Egypt. But God says now to Moses, I am going down there to Egypt and I am going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them to a good land. And I don't know about you, but I picture Moses listening. And I picture him nodding his head as God's talking. Nodding his head, sounds good, yeah. Land of milk and honey, free the people, awesome. Go for it, Lord. Until God gets to verse 10. And in verse 10, it changes things for Moses. Listen to verse 10, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, God says, therefore I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Things changed right there because now God introduces another pronoun into his declaration plans. At first, the only pronoun was I have seen, I will come down. God now uses a new pronoun, a scary pronoun. God says, you. And that's scary when we hear that. When God calls, our lives are never the same. And God says to this humble shepherd, he says, I am sending you to Pharaoh. And you will bring out my people. I picture Moses listening to God's plans, nodding along. Yep, until this moment. Me? And then Moses actually finds his tongue. After he's been listening all this time, he finds his tongue and he says, who am I? Who am I that I should do this? Moses objects to God's plan. Moses says, no. Back during those dating years, if I ever heard no from a gal that I asked out, that was it. I'm not asking again. I was done. Praise the Lord that God is not like me. Amen. He doesn't give up. And God's response is brilliant. Moses asked him, he said, who am I? Now catch this. God doesn't answer the question. You read down through there, God could have said, Moses, come on now, you're being too humble. You were trained in the palaces of Egypt. You're a great military leader. You have excellent leadership skills. Could have said all these things to Moses. He could have said, Moses, you're so patient, and that's going to come in handy here in a little while. You know how to care for sheep, and if you think caring for sheep are hard, you should try humans. He doesn't say any of those things. In fact, God doesn't say anything about Moses. He doesn't answer the question, who am I? Instead, God puts the human focus where it needs to be in verse 12 when God says, I will be with you. The answer to our human frailties and our human doubts and our human questions is, I will be with you. So that's the end of it, right? Moses says, you're with me? Ha! No problem. Off to Egypt I go. Is that what he says? Not quite. Not quite. Our hero, Moses, his objections are just getting started. In verse 13, Moses asks, well, who do I tell people who you are? And God says, tell them, I am, has sent you. And then the next few verses, God gives a huge explanation of what he is going to do. He says, I am the God of your fathers, of your ancestors, and I've seen what's happened. I see what's happening, and I'm going to bring your people, my people, out of Egypt. He also says, and I know Pharaoh won't listen. And God says, I'm going to strike Egypt, and I'm actually going to make the Egyptians give you their riches. So after this huge explanation, after hearing God's whole plan, then Moses says, yes, let's do this, right? Nope, he doesn't. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Oh my. Don't you love this? It's one thing for the Bible to tell us that God is patient. But here we get to see it. So God decides that Moses needs to experience something. Seeing is believing, they say, right? So he says, what you got in your hand? And Moses says, I got a stick. He says, throw it down. And God turns the stick into a serpent. And then he says, take your hand and stick it in your robe and pull it out. And it's leprosy. Moses gets to experience firsthand the power of God with the stick turning from a snake back into a staff and his hand becoming leprosy and then cured. So now, friends, miracles are seen. God's power is witnessed. So God is kind of dropping the mic right there. Boom, look what I can do. So Moses says, wow, you can do all that, Lord? Well, I am with you. Let's mosey on down to Egypt and get things started. Is that what God's superhero Moses says? No, he doesn't. Verse 10, Moses says, what? Exodus 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses says, you got the wrong guy. I can't talk. And again, God doesn't focus on Moses. In the face of human fears, God redirects Moses toward his power, towards God's power in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God calls Moses again. He keeps calling. And again, God says to him, go, I'll be with you. And Moses' response is, pick another date, God. Pick someone else. It's not me. As I was reading this story, it all started to sound a little familiar. It does. Calling and encouraging someone to get involved. It started to sound familiar. Does it sound familiar to you as you read this? As you read this, what does it bring to mind? Have you ever thought what this is? Right here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, you know what it is? It's nominating committee, isn't it? It is. This is the Bible's version of nominating committee. Where God is calling someone to get involved in ministry. And their answer is, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong lady. It's nominating committee. What's nominating committee like? Hello, hey, we would like you to assume this ministry position. Well, who's asking? Well, the nominating committee is. Well, what's the plan? So explain the plan. Well, what if there are problems? Well, there's a team that will work with you, and then the pastor's there to help. You got the wrong person. Call somebody else. Exodus 3 and 4, it's God's nominating committee. Now I have to admit, it would be cool to work like God does. Or someone says, well, I'm not sure I can do that committee. Really? Well, take your hand and stick it in your shirt. You want to reconsider? Man, that would speed up the process quite a bit, I think. Now, I know we can't always say yes during nominating committee, and I know that not every call from the nominating committee is a call from God. Don't write me nasty letters. I get that. Sometimes you do have to say no. But Moses' story speaks to me personally. It speaks to me personally because I can remember when God was calling me to ministry. And some of you don't know my story real well, and I'm not going to go into it, but you just, for the lack of too much time, remember I used to look like that when God called me to ministry. And I said, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I'm a DJ. You need somebody else, Lord. Which is just fantastically ridiculous to tell the God of everything that he doesn't know what he's doing. Praise God for his patience. Amen. His patience with me, with Moses, and with us. God finally says to Moses, fine, I'm going to send Aaron with you, your brother. He's coming and he'll be with you. And there's something to team ministry, isn't there? So Moses answers God's call after all of this. In verse 20, it says, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey and he returned to the land of Egypt. He answers the call to be God's first superhero. And Moses has gone down in history as one of the greatest heroes of faith ever. But it all started with a murderer on the run and a shepherd who kept telling God no. So are you encouraged today? Maybe God's been calling you to something today, and maybe you've felt inadequate. Maybe you've been given God reason after reason as to why you are not the right person, and maybe you've said to God, pick someone else. Well, we're in good company because we're standing with Moses when we do that. But my friends, today as we close, I want you to realize that God is not just calling shepherds in the land of Midian to go and do great things. He's still calling people in Lincoln, Nebraska to go as well. For there are still slaves who need to know that God can set them free. So who will go today? Will we say, Lord, you just got to keep searching until you find somebody who's a shepherd? Because they're bound to be tired of counting sheep. Use that guy. Use that lady. Or maybe he's calling us to go. God is still calling out to us today, friends. He's still calling. When he calls, he will lead, amen? But will we answer the call and say, yes, Lord, and follow wherever he takes us, even if he takes us down to Egypt? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, of all the amazing things we could thank you for and praise you for being a God of all power, of all love, of all mercy and all grace, you are also a God of patience. So thank you, Lord, for being patient with Moses all those many years ago. Thank you for being patient with us, with our human doubt, our human frailty. But thank you, Lord, that your patience doesn't last forever. And you will do your work in this world. And if it's not by us, you'll find others to do it. Lord, we spend most of our week answering the phone, looking at the phone, checking the text message or the email message. But the most important call that we're ever going to get is the call we get from you. So, Lord, when that call comes, we may be shaking when it comes. We may be scared when it comes. But when it comes, may we answer it and say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." In Jesus' name we pray. To a God who will call and to a God who will lead. Amen. Amen.